Philippians 3, verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've been preaching this series called Doors, and I'm just glad that y'all came back after last week. But it was really a powerful service. And today I want to shift this idea of doors and talk about doors of our past and how we need to close some doors in our past because it's hindering us from the destiny that God has for us. Paul, of course, here talking in Philippians chapter 3 about the good and the bad, the great things he had accomplished and all that he had been through. He said, you know what? I'm forgetting all those things because something greater is in front of me, and that is my destiny in Christ, my calling in Christ. And he talked about in this passage all of the great things he had done. He had his CV, basically, his resume out there. This is who I was. But yet he said, I consider all of that loss to know Christ and the excellency of knowing him. Amen? But the past is more complicated than we think about. So when I started preparing this, I started thinking, okay, this is a little more complicated. So I'm going to try to lay it out in three different steps. What should a Christian do with their past? So let's just jump right into it. Three different things. First of all, there is a thought that we need to celebrate the past. And that is, we need to open the door to the past and celebrate the things God has done in our lives. When you were saved, when God delivered you, when God has provided for you, when God has answered prayers for you, when God brought you through a difficult circumstance and you knew it was the Lord that brought you out. These are things that we actually need to open up the doors of the past and say thank God for. In the Bible, Psalm chapter 145, Israel was commanded to do this. It says, one generation, verse 4, shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, on the wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. He said, I'm going to declare your greatness from generation to generation. Your kids need to know your testimony. Your grandkids need to know your testimony. And they need to be talking about your testimony 100 years from now if Jesus tarries and doesn't return. It needs to be something etched in the memory of your family. Amen? I think the miracles that have happened in our church need to be talked about for generations to come. This trip to Nepal needs to be talked about for generations to come. Do you remember the first time when we went to Nepal? And you remember the miracles that happened? We open the doors to the past in that sense and let it breathe and let it speak because it declares the wondrous works of God. I know this is cheesy because I am a historian, but history really can be broken down into two words. It's His story. It's the story of His great works and what He's done. If you think about the Old Testament, there was the whole Exodus issue that happened. Read the book of Exodus and find out the children of Israel were in bondage in Exodus. They were in slavery. They were being mistreated by a mean and hard-handed Pharaoh. And then God sent a deliverer to them. His name was Moses. And Moses led them out of the Egyptian bondage and out of Egypt into the promised land that God had promised to them. However, when God brought them out, He did it with great signs and wonders. There were the 10 plagues against the 10 gods of Egypt. And then there was the miracles that of the parting of the Red Sea, where Pharaoh and all of his army were swallowed up in. But the Israelites end up on the other side of the Red Sea, dancing with the tambourines, singing of the victory. They were having a victory party on the other side. And then all the way through the wilderness, God worked miracle after miracle after miracle. He fed millions by manna from heaven, bread that He sent from heaven. When they got tired of that, He gave them quail to eat. He gave them water out of a rock enough to supply millions. None of their clothing wore out, the Bible says. Their shoes were fine for 40 years. Wouldn't you like to shop at that store? Not only that, it says there was not one sick among them. God protected them. They had divine health for 40 years. And so God said when He brought them out of Egypt, He said, here's how we're going to do this thing. You're coming out of Egypt and I'm sending the last plague upon the Egyptians. And that plague is going to be the death of the firstborn of all Egyptians, whether firstborn of their cattle or fields or firstborn of their family. I'm taking them out as a sign of my power. But he said, what you're to do is you're to take the blood of a lamb and you're to apply it to the doorpost and to apply it to the doorpost of your house, so when that death angel comes in, he'll see the blood and pass over. God still works like that today. Hallelujah. I think judgment's coming to the world in the end days, but when he looks at us and sees the blood of Christ applied to our hearts, he's going to pass over. Somebody shout amen. But anyhow, then they were to eat a meal. They were to apply the blood to their doorposts, and then they were to go inside and eat a meal, but they were to eat it in haste. They were to put their sandals on, have their robes on, have their staff in hand like they were ready to run at a moment's notice. Sit down and eat the meal in haste. It was the meal called the Passover, the night God passed over Israel and delivered them from the hand of their enemies. Then we come in later and find out Jesus is celebrating this same feast when he's in the upper room with his disciples on the night that he's betrayed. And that night he just changes the meaning and brings out the true prophetic meaning of this meal. He says, tonight, this is covenant, but it's not the old covenant. This is a new covenant tonight. It's a covenant in my blood, and I'm doing this for the remission of many sins. And then that was when the new covenant really was instituted that night. And then he said in one place, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. So now every time we take the bread and we take the juice, it's not just religious duty, but we are memorializing, remembering, we are making it etched in our memories and etched in stone the night that Jesus was betrayed, because that was the night that you and I had our salvation guaranteed and purchased for us. Can somebody say amen? Come on, it's important to remember what God did in the past. I remember my grandmother telling stories of when she was first saved. She said, Hans, a lot of people didn't believe this in the old time church, but I went to the altar that night and God was pulling me to the altar, and I went that night and I committed my life to Christ and I spoke in tongues at the same time as the Holy Ghost came upon me and filled my heart. Then my grandfather, who had backslidden from God and stayed away from church for 20 years, and then one night he had a dream, and in that dream he saw the flames of the fires of hell. And he said he woke up and he knew God was speaking to him, and he lived right next to a church of God. I mean, here's your sign. And he just said, on New Year's Day, we're going to the church and I'm going to get my life right. He walked up to that church and they went to church. And when the altar call was given, they went down to the altar on New Year's Day and gave their hearts to Jesus and rededicated their lives and lived as wonderful Christian believers the rest of their lives. These are stories that I remember from my grandparents telling me. Hallelujah. And then my papa warning me. I mean, it's what we call them in the mountains, papa and mama. That's real country. Amen. But I remember my papa telling me, he said, to never fall back from God. Even if you fall down in the dirt, pick yourself up and dust yourself off. Don't repeat my mistake, but keep on going and serving Jesus. Can somebody shout amen? Your kids shouldn't grow up never knowing about your faith. They shouldn't grow up thinking, oh, I never knew mom and dad believed in Jesus. I never knew they were filled with the Holy Ghost. No, they need to know it. I mean, it needs to be like, that's the first thing they know. Cheerios is next. I mean, it's like that. We're in a Holy Ghost house. Hallelujah. Every friend they bring in, they know we're walking through the door of a house of miracles. You're walking through the door of a house of testimonies. You're walking through a door of the house of the redeemed. My God, I feel like preaching this morning. Somebody shout hallelujah. Come on, so we celebrate the past. However, in another regard, we must shut the door on the past. And what am I talking about here? I'm talking about sometimes people get so mired in their past that they can never move forward because they can't get out of it. It's just like they're living back here. And they're facing backwards. And all they think about is what used to be. Things that did happen years ago, the way things were back then, or what someone did to me way back then. But you know what? You can't move forward while looking backward. You can't do it in business. There's a story of Swiss watchmakers, how they had perfected the mechanics of the Swiss watch. And then someone came and presented to them the idea of the quartz watch. And they just balked at it and said, no, we're not, you know, we've perfected our craft. Well, lo and behold, the Japanese got a hold of the quartz watch and made it world famous. I read an article just yesterday about how now they're under attack by the smartwatch craze. A lot of people are buying smartwatches. Sometimes you have to just advance. You can't stay in the past in business and make it. I mean, McDonald's has to get an update every now and then. You can't go forward if you're always living in the past as a church. I think this is, as I work with churches on a monthly basis, and we have about 64 churches that we help oversee and 160 ministers, and then I'm part of all kinds of other conferences. What I see happening is that many churches can't go forward because they're so mired in the past, and they can't see that. And I'm not saying we have it perfected here, but bless God, I'm trying. I'm trying to relate to a culture that's completely shifted from what it was in the 1970s or 80s when I grew up. We don't compromise truth and we don't change doctrine, but we better change our methodology and the way we outreach to people. We got to shift some things up because we're getting smoked right now just by population growth in America. The population growth is outpacing the growth of the churches. And if we don't do something, we can't live back here. Oh, do you remember how it was in 1970? Well, yeah, it was great. We open the door and celebrate that, but then we step out of it and say, okay, that chapter's done. Now we're going to go do what God is saying now. And it's the same thing in your personal life. You can't move into your destiny if you're stuck in the past, still trying to get over what someone did to you. Or still trying to figure out why this happened in your life. Or still trying to work under the old way. You know, have you met people and they've not advanced in 40 years? I don't know if y'all do this, but I shouldn't say this. Because we're on live stream and I better not say it. But have you ever gotten around people you went to high school with? And then you get in the car, and your wife looks at you and says, do I look that old? And like the commercial with Abraham Lincoln, who couldn't tell lies, she says, no, you do not. Lord have mercy, then people must be 40 years older than you. But hey, I'm speaking some truth because I'm leaving it right there. But you've seen some people that don't, they're still like, it's still like Napoleon Dynamite. It's like Uncle Rico, man, could I go back to 1987? Or whatever year it was. I just wonder if I could go back there, my life would have been different. Okay, I'm getting way off base here. There's some scriptures going to help you out. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a old creation. No. He is a new creation. Why? Because the old has passed away, and behold, everything is new now. Even in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah prophesied and said, I am he, says the Lord, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And I will not remember. That means God, when it comes to dealing with our sin, he puts it in the past tense, and then God shuts the door on it. And not only that, he goes one step further. God forgets it. That's what blows my mind, is that we remember what happened back and what's behind that door. But you know what? God has chosen in his sovereignty to say, what's forgiven is forgotten now, and you're free to go on and live as if it didn't happen. Can somebody shout amen? But we don't want to be like Lot's wife. You remember the story in the Old Testament about Abraham, who's the great founder and father of our faith? And then Abraham, God showed up at Abraham's tent door one day, and he had a meal with Abraham, and then God got up to leave. And Abraham's like, where are you going? And the Lord looked at the angelic band traveling with him and said, you know what? Should I withhold what I'm getting ready to do from this man, Abraham? And he looked at Abraham and he said, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah has come before me, and I'm going down to judge them. And then Abraham remembered hold on, my nephew's down there. My nephew, his name is Lot, and all his kids. So Abraham gets out and stands before the Lord and says, whoa, wait just a minute. Could we work a deal? Would you go down and destroy them if there were 50 people in the city? The Lord's like, well, no. Okay. Would you go destroy them if there were 45 people in the city? And he works the Lord down. It's an amazing passage. And he's doing it all for his nephew Lot. And you know what happens? God goes down and has mercy on Lot. And he shows up and he goes to Lot's house and tries to get them out of there. Right? They had all kinds of problems, but they eventually got Lot and his whole family out. Lot and his daughters are walking away, and they're, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah is in their rearview mirror. But guess what? His wife, she turned around and opened that door. And she looked back at Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't think it was just a look. It was her heart longing for those things that she had left behind. All of that city represented. And the Bible says it's wild, but the Bible says she was instantly turned into a pillar of salt. I don't know about you. I don't want to be turned into a block of salt for the deer to eat. I want to go forward and close the door on my past so I can go into the destiny that God has for me. Can somebody shout amen? Because Jesus said in Luke 9, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You can't start plowing and then look back your whole way. You can't do that. I told the early crowd, you know, my youngest daughter Alex, we taught her how to ride a bicycle. And we lived in a cul-de-sac at the time. And Alex was so funny, man. She would get on the bicycle and be like, hey, check me out. And look backwards the whole time. And we're like, no wonder we don't want to ride with her today in the car. But that's another story. But it's like, we try to tell her, hey, girl, you can't go forward looking back. There's a reason why the windshield in your car is huge, but the rearview mirror is really small. Because you're supposed to drive, look, I'm about ready to preach right now. You're supposed to drive looking forward and not looking backward all the time. Punch somebody, say, you know it's true. Come on. Yet when I thought about this and studied this, I thought, okay, this is more complicated than just, hey, we just shut the door in the past. It's all gone. Thank you, Jesus. Because, now I'm going to get into something. If you don't agree with me, you just pray about it and study it and keep it to yourself. Pray for me. But what I see is that even though we may be born again, even though we may be spirit-filled, and that all things have become new spiritually, still yet many of us have trained our thinking. And our soul realm has been trained according to the past. This is why we need discipleship, sanctification, and I'm going to be honest, we need to break off some things in the past. So in that regard, we have to deal with the past. That means to some extent, we have to open the door and step back in the spirit and deal with some stuff in prayer and in forgiveness, so we can walk out of there and shut the door. Now, what am I talking about? Let me dig into this and try to lay the groundwork. Ezekiel says this, Ezekiel 37, and I'm going to stretch the context of this, but just bear with me. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I'll give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. I believe he's talking about the new covenant. Jesus is going to come, and it's going to be a new era. He's now putting the Spirit of God within man, and he's changing man's heart. However, I think we have built sometimes defensive walls in our hearts. And even though we are saved, sometimes we still walk around with a heart of stone. Because we've built up these defenses, a lot of time through harsh judgments we've made against people, or against certain ways we were raised, or certain things people did to us, certain relationships that broke down and didn't go right, or things people said about us in the past. Some of us, even though we've come to Christ, we've never let those things go. And those generational ties linger with us. Listen to me. They linger with us even into our Christian life. And sometimes I think I've done it in my own life. People came up to me today after the first service and said they had done the same thing. Sometimes we have to step back in prayer and say, God, now I release this person in Jesus' name. I release this situation now in Jesus' name. I break this pattern from my family's life right now in Jesus' name. I heal up that wound right now and release it. And now, God, I step into my future and let the past be gone, and I truly cut ties with the past. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Hans? Some of y'all had 14 girlfriends. And you've been hanging on. You may have gotten married, but you still think about all those girls because that soul tie is still attached to you. And you're trying to love this woman, but she knows she doesn't have all your heart because you're attached to all those 14 women that you had relationships with before you came to Christ. So what do you need to do? You need to open up the door and you need to be like, to all the girls I've loved before, I release you in Jesus' name. Get out, and I break those soul ties off of my life, and I shut the door to that. Come on, somebody say amen. Maybe you were an alcoholic, and your go-to for a crutch in your life was alcohol. And it's a thing you had fun with. Every event centered around alcohol. Everything fun was around alcohol, but yet it grabbed you because there's a demon lurking behind it. And it, no wonder they call it spirits, because spirits are attached to it. And then it grabbed you and it sucked you down into this vortex, and you got saved and you got delivered from that. But yet you grew cold and you drew away from the fire of God. And then you opened back up that door, and that pattern was never broken in your life because you still think like that. You need to step back in and say, that thing ends right now. And I don't care if your mom was an alcoholic, your grandma, your grandpa, your great-grandpa, it's always been in your family. The curse, according to Galatians 3, breaks with us, and it breaks with our generation, and we say, thus far and no more. It breaks right now. My kids will not be affected by this. My grandkids will not be affected by this, because I break it in the Spirit in Jesus' name. Sometimes you have to deal in the spirit with stuff. You have an anger problem and you mistreat your kids. Well, your dad was like that. He mistreated you. You were raised and it was rough, man. And then his dad mistreated him. I was with someone the other day, and they said, you know, my grandfather fought with the Marine Corps in the Pacific and was fighting Japanese. Then his son was a Marine Corps drill sergeant. And man, he got hard on his kids. And one of them was my best friend in all the world. He got hard on those kids. I mean, so hard, they ended up with major problems in their life. To the point that my good friend he was in master's school. And while he was in master's school, he went to see a counselor. And he started sharing all this stuff that happened to him. And he said, Hans, when I did that, man, it's like a door just opened. And all this flood of emotion and flood of hurt and stuff we had suppressed and hidden, it just all came out raging. But you know what? He found healing. And now he's a Christian counselor himself and married to a psychologist and helping many people. But it was him dealing with his past that led him into this, that he had to step back into that at some point and say, no, it ends with my generation. It ends with me right now. I'm going to deal with it, cut it off, and cut those ties and those root judgments that I've made. I'm going to get them out. Nehemiah chapter 9. The Bible says, now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law and of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord. What's happening here? What's happening here is this man Nehemiah has been released by the king of Persia to come back into the land of Israel and rebuild the walls of the city because they had been broken and destroyed through invasion after invasion. People had been taken away into captivity. Nehemiah and his compadres had grown up in captivity, but they were released to come back and rebuild their city. So when they came back, he teamed up with a scribe or a priest named Ezra, and they had this interesting meeting. They brought everyone together, and they brought back out the book of the law, and they read the book of the law to everyone there. These guys had grown up and evidently had never heard the law of God, what we would call the Old Testament, the five books of Moses. They had never heard that read. And then Nehemiah read it, and it's interesting what happened, that God started working in their hearts, and three things they did basically as a sign of their repentance. And I think it's important to us. They went back and they prayed that God would forgive them and their fathers for their sins. It says here, now on the 24th day, the people of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed the sins and iniquities of their fathers. I know this is controversial, but I'm just going to put a seed in your mind. We're not responsible for the sins of our fathers when we come before God. I think we'll be judged for our sin and our sin alone. However, we corporately share in the effects of the sins of our fathers. And I believe we need to pray and break it off. For example, in America, we are all Americans in this room, and as Americans, we share in the effects of the sin of America to some extent. I'm going to stand before God for my sin, and you're going to stand before God for your sin. However, as Americans, we can come together, and we can pray, and we can say, God, forgive us, and God, heal our land, and God, forgive us of the sins of our forefathers. You say, what are you talking about, Hans? I believe we can do it. I have done it. God, forgive us of the sins of our forefathers. I may have not personally committed some of those sins, but I am somehow brought into the effect of them by being a corporate part of this nation. The sin of slavery, the sin of racism, the sin of how we treated the Native Americans, on and on. We need to stand up and repent of and say, God, forgive us and heal our land now. We want to loose the peace of God and loose the presence of God over our land. And it begins with repentance. This is what Nehemiah did. They stood up and said, God, forgive us of the sins of our fathers. They're the ones who failed you, and they're the ones that caused us to be brought into captivity. But now we're back and we have another shot at it, and we pray, God, forgive us. And they did three basic things. Number one, they separated themselves from the foreigners. And in this context, what that means was there were foreign people who they were intermarrying with who was drawing them away to foreign gods and causing the Israelites to fall back from the God of Israel and causing them to worship, you know, Baal or Ashtoreth or Molech or whatever these other gods were. And they said, you've got to cut that off and make a separation in your life. How would I apply that to us? There are some things you need to cut yourself off from that constantly keep pulling you back into defeat. And today, make a determination that you're going to shut the door on those things and pull away from those and make a separation between you and them. And it's all right. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching so good. But listen to what I'm saying. Number two, there was an obedience they dedicated themselves to. They brought out manuscripts or scrolls, and they said, we're going to sign that we will obey the law of God. And all these families came up. It's recorded in chapters 9 and 10 of Nehemiah. The families came up and signed on the dotted line and said, we will obey the law of God, and we're signing our names to it. So there was a separation, and then there was this dedication of obedience to God. And then finally, they paid their tithes. They said, we will not neglect the house of God, but we will pay to make sure the house of God is intact, and we will pay of all of our flocks and of all of our money what God has commanded of us. So revival happened just like in Malachi because they said, Lord, we're going to give you what we vowed to give you. Preach on, Brother Hans. Glory to God. So I'm just going to make it relevant to us today. Make a determination to separate yourself from those things that keep sucking you back into this vortex of defeat in your life. Secondly of all, make a determination to obey the Lord and obey His law more than anything else in your life. And then finally, make a determination to do whatever God has commanded you to do. Pay your tithes or whatever act of obedience it may be. But say, God, I'm leaving this church today and I'm closing the door on my past. I'm going to forgive some people. I'm going to release some people. I'm going to release some situations. And God, I'm shutting the door because I'm walking on into my future and my destiny free and clear. Somebody shout amen. See, there's a story. Everybody's standing with me. Hang with me just a moment. Everybody's standing. There was a story years ago I read in the old Barclay commentaries on Corinthians. And maybe many of you remember those little Barclay commentaries. But he had this story in the commentary on 1 Corinthians that I thought was fascinating. He said there was a missionary who went to a foreign indigenous tribe that was really uncivilized. And he went to this foreign tribe and he found something fascinating, and that is when he would walk in their huts, would go inside the huts, he would see all kinds of little trinkets hanging from the ceilings. And he asked the people, the village people, he said, what are those little things hanging from the ceiling? They said, oh, this one is from when so-and-so did something to me. This one's when this tribesman did something to me. And this one's when so-and-so spoke something against me. These people had collected all of their hurts and hung them from the ceiling of their huts. And we think, man, how far out is that? But you know what? Some of us have done the same thing in our hearts. We've collected the hurts of others and we've hung them up inside the hut of our soul. I remember when Joe treated me this way, and Bob spoke this word against me. I remember what my dad did to me when I was 14, and how my mom spoke to me when I was 16. And I remember what my wife did to me, and we come to church. We get our praise on. Because you can get an emotional praise on and not have your heart right. I'm thinking I'm going to preach on this. It's so in my spirit over the past few months. You can get an emotional praise on, but not have your heart right. Because the proof of our worship is not how we pray. And I'm into emotional praise. Lord, have mercy. More than you all. But the proof of our worship is not in how emotional we are, but it's in how obedient we are when we leave through those four doors right there. That's the proof of it. But you know what love does? 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't hold wrongs. Love forgives. The Bible says love thinks the best about someone. That's difficult to do sometimes. Love thinks the best. Love doesn't boast and isn't proud. Love's humble. You know, if you want a lesson in this, read the letters of Martin Luther King Jr. I'd never read a lot of his stuff, and I've dabbled into some of it recently. And that man had a profound revelation on love. Because if anybody could have incited a rebellion, he could have. But he said, you know what? If we hate, then that makes us no better than the people who hate us. And if we want vengeance, it makes us no better than the people who want vengeance against us. Oh, I'm preaching right now. Let it go. Come on, today, take down every one of those trinkets in your heart, pull them down in the spirit, and shut the door on them. And say bye-bye. I'm not allowing you to hold me anymore. Come on, hang with me. Several years ago, Jackie and I did a worship thing with Karen Wheaton. Karen Wheaton's a great gospel singer. She, I think, sang with Jimmy Swaggart back in the day, and then she went on and became a great worship artist and then formed this ministry called The Ramp that's really popular right now. It's a youth movement. But we were with her in concert, and she said this. She said, I was married to a guy who committed adultery on me. And I went back to him and forgave him. Then he committed adultery again. And I went back to him and forgave him. And this kept on going. She would be out on the road, he'd be committing adultery. Until finally it was so bad that she said, I got to get out of this situation. And she separated herself from him. They divorced and went their separate ways. But she said, man, I hated him. I'm talking, I wanted to see vengeance. So she said, it got so bad, I had to do something. So one day I pulled a chair out. And I set the chair there. And I said, okay, husband, you sit down right there. Of course, he wasn't in the room. This is all imaginary, but she's doing something. She said, you sit down there. And she said, I felt zero love, zero compassion, zero emotion. But I said, in the name of Jesus, I forgive you and I release you. And felt nothing. But she said, as the days and weeks passed by, God started melting my heart. And I started feeling love and I started feeling compassion again. So when we're going to pray right now, maybe you feel nothing. Maybe you just want to go get back at some people. And you got stuff hanging in your little hut. But what we're going to do today is by an act of our will, we're going to forgive and release all those people because they're pulling you back and holding you from progress. And we're going to forgive them as an act of our will, and then we believe the motions will come later. We live by faith, not by sight. Hallelujah. Are y'all? I know this is a different message. Were you hearing this? Sometimes it isn't just so easy to say, bypass, love you, see you later. No, you have to dig back in. And say, now in the spirit I break this, and in the spirit I release this, and in the spirit I set myself free today in Jesus' name. Come on, let's pray. Don't pray this if you don't feel it in your heart, you don't agree with it. You go home and just meditate on it and deal with it and maybe pray it later. But if you're with me and you agree, come on, we want to pray this prayer right now. And you hear these words I say. If you agree, then you pray them out loud and forcefully with me because we're going to break something. Father, in Jesus' name, I take all the hurts, all the wounds of the past, all the negative patterns, and all of those roots, and I break them in the spirit because, Lord, I forgive. I forgive everyone who has ever done anything to me. Those negative words spoken to me, those negative patterns displayed before me, what some did for me and some didn't do for me. God, I release them in Jesus' name, and I say, be free, and I even say, the Lord bless you. And now, Lord, come on, pray it with me. And now, Lord, I close the door to those things in my past, those negative curses end with my generation, those negative sin patterns end with my generation, those abuses end with my generation. Those addictions end with my generation. And I declare, I am the blessed of the Lord. And I declare that my children are the blessed of the Lord. And I declare my home is the blessed of the Lord. I declare my bank accounts as the blessed of the Lord. I declare my job and I declare my future blessed and prosperous in Jesus' name. Now give him a shout of praise. Come on, somebody give him a shout. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on, you know, I went to a revival about a year ago, and they sang this song that Gordon's singing. Then I went back and I preached in the same location a few weeks ago, and man, we had a move of God, and they started singing this song, and I thought I was going to come unglued. Then I go to Kent Christmas's church, and I preach his anniversary service. Their choir gets up and sings this, and I was wrecked for the rest of the service. I got up and preached under such an anointing, but it's a prophetic word. I want him to sing it, and it says, I'm not going back. I'll never go back to the way things used to be. Come on, since your spirit has come and changed me, I can't go back. Say it with me, I can't. I can't go back to that. I'm not going to live in that anymore. My future is too great. God said, I know the thoughts that I think to you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to bring you to an expected end. You have a hope. You have a destiny. You have a future. You're the blessed of the Lord. Somebody shout amen. A prophetic word.
I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be. Before your presence came and changed.
We declare the Spirit. I can't go back.
I won't go back. I can't go back to the way it used to be.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you, and I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and we know that comes through listening to the word and putting the word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me. It caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning. And it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So
If you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or till you hear us next time, God bless, and go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.